Well, we were in 2 Corinthians the last time we were together here, and we've been two sermons already in this chapter, but I want to finish up it again. I'm just going to go over this for a second, and the Spirit of God reveals through the Apostle Paul that the way forward, the false teachers, they didn't have a real answer. There's no real answer out there apart from the gospel. There's no real hope apart from what Jesus Christ has said and what he has done. We dare not look anywhere else. There's no place else. This morning as I was preaching about Christ in the garden praying, and when he cries to the Father three times, he says, "Father, is there any other way?" And the answer from heaven, "No, there's no other way. There's no other way. This is it." And if God says there's no other way, there is no other way. If you think that for a moment, if somebody could be saved in any other fashion at all, that God would allow his son to be crucified on that cross when his son is on his face, weeping and pleading to him, "Father, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me." There's no other way. There was no other way but for Jesus to go to the cross. And if there was no other way but for him to go to the cross, there's no other way but for you to go to Jesus. That's exactly the way it is. But thank God that this glorious gospel, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, has been given to us. The God who commanded light to shine in the darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in these earthen vessels, so the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested or revealed in our body. And so the Apostle Paul speaks of the trouble, the trial, all the things that come against him. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So the Apostle Paul knew what it was to suffer, and he knew what it was to die to himself. He said, "We who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, so the life of Jesus might be revealed in our mortal flesh." Death works in us, but life in you. And so we already talked about this, because quick summary here, the Apostle Paul is saying, as I am willing to die to self, as I am willing to take up the cross, as I am willing to let God do the living in me, and it's no longer my life anymore, it's not I that lives, but it's Christ who lives in me, then the life of God comes through me, and it brings life to other people. Through my death, life comes to other people. Now, I'm not talking about the physical death, we're talking about dying to self. Through me dying to my selfishness, dying to my own ways, dying to my plans, and saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." The same prayer that Jesus said in the garden, then we know that through the prayer of Jesus in the garden, where he said, "Not my will, but your will be done," he brought salvation to the world. But we also know that God has designed that God's people who are willing to say, "Not my will, but your will be done," that God's life will come through us and out of us. Death will work in us, but it's a good death, and life will work in other people as a result of that. That I am willing to allow, because as I die to self, then the life of Jesus Christ that is in me begins to shine. It begins to be seen. It begins to be revealed. It will be hidden if it's hidden by my ways and my being in control of life. So as I yield to the Spirit of God, as I let the Spirit of God take over me, as I'm willing to say, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done," it should be the prayer of every one of us every morning. "Not my will, your will be done. Not my way, but your way, O God." And as we do, then we will discover life working in others. And we so long to see others won. We so long to see transformation in the lives of others. But the way up is the way down. It is for us to die to self so that the treasure that is within us, we're the jars of clay. We're not what needs to be seen. We're the holder of the flowers, not the flowers. And so we need to, for Christ to be seen in us and through us, we need to die to self. And of course, we said that God allows trials to come. He allows us to be brought and stretched to the end of ourselves so that we're hard-pressed on every side. We are perplexed and we're persecuted and we are struck down. However, because of the presence of God working in us, we are not crushed, not in despair, not forsaken, and we are not destroyed. So out of death, life springs. Hallelujah. Out of the death of Christ, life springs. Out of the death of self, death of yourself, life springs. You're not God. You're not in control. The place for you is to die to self. That is the call of God on your life as a Christian. It is no longer I who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And since we have that same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. We know that this is the way of God. We know that when we come bringing the gospel, we're not bringing a false gospel. We're not bringing a gospel of prosperity and attachment to the things of this world. We're bringing a gospel that says you need to die to self. We're bringing a gospel that says hold loosely to the things of this world, that your emphasis is not on the things of this world, but set your affection on things above. We know that this is the true gospel that brings true transformation in our own hearts, brings us to the end of ourselves, and brings life to others. It's the only thing that'll bring life to others. And so it says this, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. We know what's coming. We know what the destination is. We know what really matters here. And for all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. This Paul is speaking about him coming with the gospel. Remember, there were false teachers who were coming, and they came with their philosophies, and they came with their ideas. And Paul says, no, this is the true gospel. And sometimes when we hear the good news of the gospel, we forget that the challenge of the gospel is that we have to die to self. The challenge of the gospel is that we need to go down so that Christ comes up. That we need to step aside and that he becomes the Lord of our life. It isn't that God comes to save us and for us to ride on him as if we were the ones in control, using God for our own purposes and plans. But it is so that we come to him and we say, okay, Lord, I'm done. It's not my will anymore. It's not my life anymore. And I'm willing to do whatever needs to happen. And we look at the life of the Apostle Paul and he says, my life is being poured out. I am persecuted and I'm brought into almost impossible situations. He's speaking in reality about the things that he was experiencing when he says we're hard pressed on every side, when we're persecuted and we're struck down. We're perplexed. He was going through those very things as he ministered the gospel of Christ, but he said it's worth it. It's worth it to go down. It's worth it to go through the trials. It's worth it to be brought to the end of myself so that the life of Christ is revealed, so that the gospel is presented, and that we bring blessing. And so he says, all these things are for your sake. This is why we do these things. We do it so that others might be won to God. Jesus Christ's passion was to come here to save sinners. That's what he came to do. It was his focus. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And our passion as we walk with God is that we see others saved, is that we see others won. And so as we are willing to leave ourselves, we are willing to let go of ourselves and die to self, then the life of Christ comes out and it's done for the sake of others so that the gospel would be spread through many and cause many to give thanksgiving and abound to the glory of God. Oh, it's a wonderful thing for every person who has come to faith in Jesus Christ to discover that wonder and to experience it. The other night I was talking to Helen Basker from Inverness. And dear Helen, many, many years ago, she was in the hospital. And she was talking to Anna Fraser. And Anna, she said, you know, something about knowing God. And Anna said, well, you can know God. And she said, well, how, you know, I'd like to know. And she was seeking and trying to find a way. So she said, would you like somebody to come to visit you? And she said, sure. So Anna called me and mentioned there's a lady who lives up in Foot Cape that, you know, wants to know about God. And I said, I'll be there. So I went. And when I sat down with her, and she told me that the other night, she said, you sat down and you told me how bad I was. And I said, I'm not bad. I'm a good person. I'm a really good person. What's that? Yeah. And so she said, it took a few visits for me to find out what a sinner I was. It took a while for me to realize how bad I was. So sometimes people need to hear, of course, the bad news so they can understand the good news. But she came to faith in Jesus Christ. And she's walked with the Lord all these years. And, you know, and I looked at her and I just praised God. Was it worth it to make that visit? Of course it was worth it. Is it worth it to pour out your life for the gospel? Of course it's worth it. It won't matter what you poured out your life for at the end of life's journey. If it's all the things of this world, they'll all just fade away anyway. There's nothing to them. But oh, to have people in glory praising Jesus Christ, that's what's worth it. And that's why Paul said, these things are for your sake. And of course, for the grace, for the glory of the gospel. And so he says, therefore, we don't lose heart. We are not going to lose heart. We are going to continue this, even if our outward man is perishing. Even if the things of this world are stripped away from us. Even if we lose our health and our wealth and everything else that this world has to offer. Even if that's true, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. What a blessed promise this is, friends. Because we know that everything in this world is, we can only hold on to it very lightly. We know that it's temporary in its nature. But the world cries to us and said, this is what's important. The world is constantly pushing at us something bigger and something better. We can find ourselves focusing on those temporary things. They can consume us. They can fill us up. They don't matter very much. And often those very things, and the Apostle Paul experienced that to the point where he would actually say that. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He could say that because he was being tortured. He was going through the fire. And he didn't have the wealth of this world. He didn't have any of that. And he didn't want it. What he wanted was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was willing to die to self to experience it. So he could say, as we'll get there later on in 2 Corinthians, and say, I will glory in my weaknesses. I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of God would rest upon me. And so, Lord, do what you want with us. That's what we ought to say to God. Lord, do whatever you need to do to bring us to the end of ourselves every single day, so that we could say to you, Lord, no, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Not my way, but yours. Lord, take whatever you want from me and bring whatever you need into my life. If it's trial, then that's okay, Lord. If it's trouble, then that's okay. Whatever it takes, that I will walk with God. That is the mercy of God. That is the grace of God, that he strips us of the things of this world that we might cling to that which is eternal. Our eyes and our hearts and our hands can become so full of everything that this world has to offer that we live day by day for this, to it, through it, and it becomes our idol in our life. It's not hard to have an idol. The Bible says covetousness is idolatry. It's not hard to want stuff and want more stuff. It's not hard to be there. It's difficult not to be there in the culture that we live in. But God shows us the truth and shows us the gospel. It's not meaning that it's wrong to have things, but it's wrong for things to have you. It's the truth, friends. And so the Apostle Paul gives that emphasis. We don't lose heart, even if our outward man is perishing. Even if we're dying, even if our physically we're falling apart, even if all those things are happening, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. He says, this is the real man. This is the real person, you, the inward one. This is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is you being transformed from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. What a false gospel is being proclaimed in so many places today. But praise God for the real gospel. Praise God that the Bible teaches us that not only did Christ die, but we're to die. And that is the gospel. It is death to self so that we might know the life of God. And so Paul concludes this chapter with this glorious statements here in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, I think we could probably say our light affliction. For the Apostle Paul to say our light affliction in the light of what he was actually experiencing as he went about preaching the gospel is amazing. Why would he call it our light affliction when we have the lists of the things that he actually went through, being beaten, whipped, 39 lashes that he received, being stoned to the point where they thought he was dead, all these circumstances that he experienced, why would he call it a light affliction? Okay, short, nothing compared to what Jesus went through. Anything else?
The reward.
Short compared to eternity.
The reward. washed all those things away.
That's it. It's short. Says it's but for a moment. Every answer is right here. But also, the comparativeness, the weight of glory, compared even to the worst of suffering that we can experience here, is that far so much better. It is so much better that it's light in comparison. You know, sometimes when I was a kid and you get a splinter and you just, you know, my mother would come with the needle, right? Dipping it in alcohol and say, let me fix that. No, you're not touching that. Yeah. But after a while, it's got to come out, right? And sometimes it festers for a while, but it's got to come out, especially one of those deep ones. And I somehow managed to have a lot of splinters when I was a kid. I don't know. I managed to get myself into all kinds of things. But anyway, it's a light. That's a light affliction, but it's good to be delivered from it. And yet God is allowing us, and he permits affliction in your life. He allows it to come, but he has a purpose and a plan for it. And so when we are afflicted, we can say, Lord, you know what you're doing. And sometimes we're perplexed. Yes. Sometimes we are in, you know, as it says here, sometimes we are hard pressed. Sometimes we are persecuted. Sometimes we feel struck down. Those are realities. But the good news is that no matter what the situation, no matter what the trial, no matter what the affliction, that God has a purpose. Is it still true that all things work together for good to those that love God? It is still true today. So that even the trial that I go through, that God has a plan in the middle of this. That as my outward man is perishing, my inward man is being renewed. That's what God does for us. And that's awesome, isn't it? He works for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Look at the words that are used here, friends. He says, this affliction is just for a moment. We don't feel that way when we're going through a trial, do we? The trial overwhelms us. The trial seems like it's everything. The problem seems to be, our world is filled with the problem. And it's the truth. That's the way we are. And here we have the Apostle Paul reminding us by the Spirit of God, listen, don't forget, this is temporary. Whatever it is, no matter how awful it is, it's still temporary. We have that blessing. We have that promise, right? Even if it's for the rest of my days, it's still temporary. He says, don't forget that it's temporary. It's just for a moment, but also don't forget this. As we allow God to work in our lives, he takes those very things and he works an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He actually does that. Man, that's something. It really is to stop and think about. And it puts a whole twist on trouble.
Okay. What exactly does that mean, though? An exceeding eternal weight of glory. What does that mean?
Okay, well, let's talk about the glory. Okay. Go back to the previous chapter, and it tells us that as we behold the face of Jesus Christ, we are being changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. So it is this development of character. It is us becoming more like Jesus Christ in our character. As we yield to the Spirit of God, he begins to take the control of our life, the control of our heart and our minds, and we begin to cooperate with him, and our character becomes more and more like Jesus Christ. That's glorious. And so there is glory now. Not just in the future, but there is glory now, because we already said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that he's working for us. We are being changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. But God shows us in this chapter that he uses suffering. He uses trials. He uses hard circumstances in our lives. He strips us of the way of the world, and he strips us of the things of this world, that we might see him, that we might understand that he is more precious than anything else in life, that we might have that revelation of it.
Mary not here.
That doesn't mean it always happens that way, but he certainly says here that the affliction that we receive, and probably more so on behalf of the gospel's sake, because that's the affliction that Paul was receiving, because he was living for Christ. He was allowing Christ to live in him, and everybody that lives for Jesus Christ will suffer persecution, that there will be affliction. But he promises us it works for us. It does something for us. It's working for us. Affliction works for you. No one thinks that. We think affliction is working against us, don't we? We think, oh no. I mean, just even this crazy arm thing that I've had, you know, and the circumstances of it. You know, I didn't welcome it. And when it came, I didn't want it. Right? And I asked God to take it away. But at some point in the middle of all of this, I said to him, Lord, you know what you're doing. And if you want me to have this for the rest of my life, you'll give me the grace to go through it. And I'm willing to accept that. Some people suffer with extreme pain every day of their lives. And why shouldn't it be me? Well, why shouldn't it be me? The Bible says God causes the rain to fall on the just as well as the unjust. Now that doesn't mean I didn't want deliverance and I'm not thankful for that deliverance. I am. And my arm isn't what it was before. It may never be, but I whatever it is, I will thank God for it. And I will say, Lord, you are working for me a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. That's what really matters. The focus is not on this life. It's on my life with God. It's not on the things of this world. It's not even on my health. It's on him. It's on Jesus Christ. And it's on the inward man. It says the outward man is perishing. The inward man is being renewed. I would rather be full of the Spirit of God, and I would appreciate good health to come with it, Bert. I would. Yes. However, I know that there are times when that won't be the case. And I know that that's not the real issue of life. People tell you if you have your health, you have everything. I'm telling you that's not true. I'm telling you if you have Christ, you have everything. Because I guarantee you every one of you will lose your health. I guarantee that. You will. At some point, you'll lose your health. But you cannot lose Christ. You cannot lose the glory of God, the exceeding. Now, he says it's exceeding. It says it's far more exceeding. And so he says, the suffering, the trial, the circumstance, whatever that might be that you're experiencing here, goes this far. But on the opposite side of it, it's far more exceeding. Far more exceeding. So he says, this is in balanced scales. He doesn't say, the trial that you experience here, you're going to get just about the same back on the good side of things. He says, no, the trial you're going to experience here is going to give you a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. So this is how God works. So that even the worst of circumstances, the hardest of trials, the worst of places, God works things for the good. But not just for the good. A far more exceeding and eternal. It carries eternity with it. It's not just for the moment. It's something that God does in you that brings great glory to him far beyond. And it's a weight of glory. It's almost like a picture of scales here. Light and heavy, right? And he says, here's the affliction. It seems like a lot right now. Put it on the scale. But on the other side of it is this weight of glory, a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's like a piece of dust on one side and a mountain on the other side. A mountain of grace and mercy. Glory to God. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, what hope that brings. What that brings us to understand that I'm not dominated then by the circumstance that I face. I'm not dominated by the trial or the whatever it might be that comes into my life. I'm not dominated by that because I know God is at work. God is at work. In spite of those things, God is at work. Because we do not look at the things which are seen. That isn't our emphasis. It's not the outward stuff. We are looking at the things that are not seen. We have eyes that God has given us of faith to look beyond the things that are seen. We see the unseen things which are seen. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. These are the things that really matter. This is where the emphasis is. This is where life is. It isn't on the temporary things. It's beyond those things altogether. And so we have scriptures that confirmed what the Apostle Paul says, as Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Don't do this, he says. Those things are temporary. Don't let your focus be treasure on earth. Don't think that the amassing of things counts for much. He said it can be taken away from you. Isn't that what he says here? It can be taken away, and it will be taken away. The brand new car that you buy, it won't be long, for it'll be a rust heap in somewhere. That's just the way it is. All these things are temporary, or somebody can take it from you. But instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do you do that? Where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your focus be on things above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 tells us. Why? Because this is where what really matters. These things are vital. These things are important. This is where life is. It is life with God now, and it is life with God for eternity. So go for the gold. Go for the real gold. That's what he says. 1 Corinthians 7:29, we were there maybe a year ago or so, but this I say, brothers, the time is short. So from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. It's not wrong to be married. It's not wrong to have things. But even he speaks about weeping or rejoicing and buying and possessing. And the emphasis here is that these things are not what make you up. They are not the most important things. What's most important is your walk with God. That's the emphasis here. Understanding that I do not allow the world to possess me, and even the best of circumstances or the worst of circumstances to dictate my life. Right? Because he speaks about weeping here, and he speaks about rejoicing here. And he says, don't allow anything in this world to dictate your life, but rather understand that you use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. Everything about it is temporary. The good things, the bad things. You know, sometimes we're glad that the bad things are temporary, but we're hoping the good things are here for good. But even the good things are temporary in their nature, and they will pass away. And we have to hold loosely to the world, but hold tightly to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said that concerning the sufferings that he went through. He says, in this life only we have hope in Christ. We're of all men most pitiable. If all my hope is in this world, if the things of this world are what's going to satisfy me and give me pleasure, he says, we're both men most pitiable. Now, some false preachers and teachers who encourage people to amass wealth for this world, they're the ones that should be really pitied, because it's all temporary in its nature. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he goes on to say this, it's an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, and it does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Isn't that nice? Praise God. What a promise that is. This is what he has done through Jesus Christ. Because of his abundant mercy, he has caused us to be begotten again or born again to a living hope. Because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, we have an inheritance. We have this inheritance that will not rust or decay. It can't be stolen. It's undefiled. It's pure in its nature. And it doesn't fade away. And it's waiting for you in heaven. It's yours. It's reserved. Nice to be able to go to a hotel and say, I got a reservation, and find out that your name is there. Especially if the hotel's full. Well, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself. So that where I am, there you may be also. And we also understand 1 Peter 1:5 says, in the meantime, while we're waiting to go to heaven, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by the power of God, not our power. Isn't that good, eh? Isn't that great? Through faith, that is, by believing. That's all of the Christian life is by faith, is it not? Salvation's by faith. The Christian walk is by faith. It's through depending on God. He's dependable. In this, you what?
Rejoice.
Greatly rejoice. Glory now. We greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if need be, you're grieved by various trials. Even if you're going through various trials. And he says various trials because trials can come from so many different directions, can't they? He says, so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As you walk with God, as you trust him in the trial, as you see beyond the trial, the face of God, the promises of God, the eternity of God, the wonderful realities of heaven that is mine, that we will discover something, that faith that is tested through the fire, and as we grow in grace and as we walk with God in the middle of this, it will bring praise and honor, and it will be and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How excited will it be when you see the face of Jesus Christ, when you see the one who died for you and loves you? All that you will want is that he is glorified. That's all you want. Nothing else. You won't want some silver and gold. You won't care whether the streets are paved with gold or not. That won't matter. What will matter is that he is honored and glorified. And when you look in his face, and when your life is revealed, and when in those dark trials, and when you went down through those deep valleys, and God takes the gold and purifies it, he takes your faith and he purifies it, it brings honor, and it brings praise and glory to Jesus Christ. And the Bible says it here, that at the revelation of Jesus Christ, it will be revealed for what it was really all about. Because sometimes in the thick of it, we don't see that. We don't see it in the midst of that suffering and trial. We don't see it in the midst of that problem. We don't see how much glory and praise and honor is being brought to Jesus Christ. But we'll see it then at the revelation of Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it? So that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it may be tested. And so it says in 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, you love. Though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, and receiving the end of your faith, that is the result of your faith. That's the word here. Receiving the result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Isn't that great? There is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. There is joy unspeakable and full of glory. All the half has never yet been told. It's true. You want to say something? Oh, sorry. Okay. Look what it says here. We have a joy. We have a life to live. We have a vision of God and who he is and who we are to him, that we can walk in the fire. We can go through the trials. We can go through whatever life throws at us, as hard as it may be, and we can come up smelling like a rose. We can come up praising him. We can come up trusting him. We can say with Job, even if he slays me, I will trust in him. There is glory now, and there's glory to come. And it is abounding glory. It is more than enough. So what can I say? Let God have his way. Be willing to say, Lord, yes, Lord. Let me be yours. Don't let me be obsessed with the temporary. Let me see the eternal. And you know where it said in the passage back in 2 Corinthians here, he says, we are looking at the things that are not seen, right? Things that are seen are temporary, things that are not seen are eternal. And then we find in 1 Peter, what does it say here? It says, whom having not seen, you love. Though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The real unseen is Jesus himself. There's the unseen. Whom having not seen, you love. We are looking at the things that are not seen.
That's where every Christian looks for.
Amen. It is true. And yet it's every Christian's privilege to look now. We are looking now. We don't see him, but we are looking with eyes of faith now. And we are rejoicing now. He says, you rejoice. He didn't just say, you will rejoice on that day. There is rejoicing now. There is glory now. Thank you, Lord. Now, as we walk with him. Father, thank you for the truth. Thank you for the Savior. Thank you for the reality of who you are. Oh, Lord. I am easily distracted from you, O God. I confess that to you tonight. And I need you, Lord, to draw me to yourself every single day. I need to be drawn to you like a moth to the flame, O God. I want you, Jesus. There's glory here. There's no glory anywhere else, O Lord. Oh, you are lovely altogether, beautiful, O God. Oh, Father, I pray for all of us that our passion and our life will be Jesus Christ every day. And Lord, as we rest on you, as we are willing, to Lord, to let go of this world and all of its ways and trust in the living God. Don't let us miss the real thing, oh God. Don't let us, oh God, stray for a moment from you. And when we do, oh God, thank you that we can come back and confess and come back to glory. Because you are glorious indeed, Lord Jesus. And you are glorious tonight. We give you the praise and the honor. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.